Open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing with the thought and the direction that we were going before Easter came on the Holy Spirit. Dr. Charles Stanley says that it is impossible to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. He also said that this is probably one of the most neglected doctrines of the modern day church. Francis Chan was so concerned about the absence of mention of the Holy Spirit in the church, he wrote a book about it called The Forgotten God, The God Who Has Been Forgotten. And it's because so many churches will talk about God, that holy other, and then most Christian churches, especially coming through the Easter season, talked about Jesus. And maybe once a year on Pentecost Sunday, liturgical churches will mention the Holy Spirit. But I think that perhaps there's no subject as important or as neglected as the Holy Spirit in the church. And the truth is, there would be no church without the Holy Spirit. That the church was actually born. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church was actually born on the day of Pentecost. And I know he was forming his church and selecting his disciples and training them and doing miracles and establishing the kingdom on earth in physical form. And yet, it was until the Holy Spirit filled those men and women, it was until then that the church actually became a force that could batter down the gates of hell in the world. Until then, they were hiding. They were remembering, they were praying, they were doing a lot of things. A lot of churches now, we hide and we pray sometimes, but as far as being that force out in the world that Jesus intended when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," that seems a little more nasty than nice to me. That seems that we are to be that force for not just good, but for God in the world. So Romans chapter 8 is probably, I don't know, if I was climbing a mountain, I might even say that chapter 8 is a summit of the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there are theologians here who might dispute that, but when I read, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is talking about righteousness throughout that's one of his themes in the book of Romans, and salvation, and he starts coming into chapter 6 and 7, and he's dealing with the whole struggle with sin, and he starts talking about the things of the Spirit really in chapter 8. So I want to start reading there, just a few verses. Would you mind standing? And I'm going to ask you to do something today. I know somebody even told me in first service that you might be surprised if you knew who it was, but she said, "I do have ADD, and that's why I take notes in church, because if I don't, I'll be, you know, my mind will be wandering." So whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to focus your mind on Jesus. Before I walked from, you know, back here to here, I tried to envision Jesus dying on a cross for somebody like me. And I tried to picture, what does he want his church to be today in a, you know, 2021 painful pandemic year, and all that he's been doing in our hearts and our minds to get us to this point? What is it that God is saying? If you look in the book of Revelation, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is God saying to our church through the Holy Spirit today? And I have, I think, the unenviable task of attempting to be a human being speaking on behalf of the living God. And I can't do that without the Holy Spirit and without your prayers and without you focusing in on the Lord, okay? Because I know how hard it is to focus. I also have an iPhone, and I also have things that distract me and things that demand my attention. And but for these few moments, if you would give your mind and your heart to God in a focused way, I think he's going to speak to you. How many of you believe that? God is going to speak to me today. Amen. Then listen as we go into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, therefore, and obviously anytime you see therefore, you got to know what it's there for. And so I'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Apostle Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in him, he is in me. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, the law, and you know Christ means Messiah. So through Messiah Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you've been set free, say amen. A lot of you still wearing shackles, but we hope that's different by the end of the service today, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For what the law was powerless to do, the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, in order that the righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set. Think about that, a mindset. Have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. May God bless the reading of the Word. You may be seated. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. One of the greatest things in all of God's creation is the human mind. And all of our effort to understand it and even reproduce it through virtual reality and through computer technology. So the mind is a mysterious thing. It's one of the greatest things that God created. The mind of people is different than the mind of animals. I know that Disney would have you believe differently, that animals are just furry people. I hear people call their pets their fur babies, and if that's what you need to do, you go ahead. But we had puppies. We didn't have fur babies. We had one baby that was kind of hairy. See, Esau was a fur baby in the Old Testament. Esau means hairy, and when he was born, he was covered with red hair. There's your fur baby right there. But if you love your kitty, that's okay. I'm just saying that when God created man... someone has said that we are the thinking animal. Now, there are those who say my dog thinks, and or my cat thinks, although I've yet to see, don't make me go there, I've yet to see a cat who, whew, anyway. But God has put something in us that he hasn't put in other creatures, that we have the ability to reason and to think and to build and to manufacture and to plan, and we have the capacity to do things. No one else, you know why? Not just because of the brains he's given us, but he created us in his image. You go back to Genesis, nothing else was created in the image of God, but man and female created he them in his image. We were created in the image of God. And you look around this room, you say, man, God, which one is it then? No, we're talking about the moral image of God, the intellectual image of God. Though he is all-knowing, we've made to know it. One day we will know even as we are known. But at this point, I just want to clarify that. We're talking about the mind. Now, there have been governments and there have been movements and there have been dictators and leaders who have understood that if you could control the mind of a person, you control the person. In the Old Testament, it teaches that as a person thinks in his heart, so he is. That what you spend most of your time thinking about, to a large degree, will determine what you become. One man said, if you tell me your dreams, I can predict your future. What you dwell on all the time. Isn't it kind of scary how many hours that some kids and even adults spend on video games? Isn't it kind of frightening that adult Christians spend so much time either watching television or, and I read the statistic a couple of weeks ago, over 70% of professing Christians never pick up their Bible in the course of a week. And so with all of the time that we have, what are we putting in our minds? Now, this isn't a lesson about turn off your TV and all that kind of thing, but what I want to indicate here is that it is the mind that determines what kind of person that I become. And so if I want to, and to a large degree, if I want to lose weight, I need to stop thinking about hot fudge sundaes. Because if somehow I can control the impulse, which comes from the mind, to eat, you say, I'm hungry. No, your brain is telling you you're hungry. You're not really hungry. It's just this trick your brain's telling you. If somehow, and so they made drugs that they said would do that, and hypnosis that they tried to do that, all in an effort to control the impulses of the mind. But what I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching is that you or I will never fully be able to control the impulses and the thoughts of our mind until we come to God and trust Him completely with our minds and with our lives and with our hearts. And until you get there, you're going to struggle. Now, we all have thoughts that we don't want to be there. I think that no matter who you are, as long as you live, the enemy, because your mind is the battleground, right? And your enemy is going to try to produce things and bring up things, and all of a sudden, and I don't know about you, and I'm a human being still, thank God, I guess. I wish sometimes I wasn't, but I'll get something in my mind. I have sat in church like you're sitting, and I have been listening to either worship music or what the pastor was saying, and been sitting there, and my mind begins to wander. None of you have wandering minds, I'm sure. My mind begins to wander, and all of a sudden, I am thinking about something that is so vile. You know, if you could read my thoughts, sometimes you would say, there's no way he should be a pastor. And that stuff comes up into my mind, and I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, those thoughts can pass through your mind, but you can serve them an eviction notice in the power of the Holy Spirit and control what happens. A bird can light on your branch, but you can keep him from building a nest there. You know what I'm saying? See, because the enemy tried to plant things in Christ's mind, and he rebuked him through the power of the Word. We have the same power that Christ had. We have the mind of Jesus. Now, I'm reminded myself, as well as I'm reminding you, that what controls the mind controls my life. And so the Apostle Paul says that there are really only two things that control how we think. He's narrowed it down to two. There are two forces, two authorities, if you will, that control the way our minds work. Now, I know if you're a psychologist or if you've studied deeply into, you know, neuroscience or whatever, that you can, you know, say this is very simplistic. But the Bible is really written in simplistic terms for people like me. There are really only two things that are controlling your mind. And if you look at it again, it is, now, two Greek words that he uses in this passage. First one is sarx, and the second one is pneuma. Sarx is translated either the sinful nature or flesh. I'm kind of glad they got away from flesh to sinful nature, because basically what that means is, as long as I'm not a skeleton, as long as I got meat on my bones, I'll always be a sinner. That is not the teaching of the New Testament. That is Plato, Socrates' philosophy of living, that and other religions too, that this flesh is corrupted. The minute you're born, you begin to die, and God would never inhabit a filthy human being like me, never. And so there was even teachings now that Jesus was a ghost. He wasn't really a human being, because no holy God would ever live inside of this stuff. But I got good news for you. He moves in. He cleans up. He reorganizes the furniture, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's guilt, that's not coming from Jesus. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want and you won't be condemned. What it means is, though, that you don't have to keep going back in your past and keep apologizing over and over and keep, you know, every time you remember that thing you did, that thing you said, that the people you hurt, every time you go back, you feel that guilt all over again. And Jesus just says, stop it. There's no condemnation now. That is under the blood. Well, somebody needs to hear this right now. Yeah, the devil didn't have to beat you up. You do it yourself all the time. And I want to just tell you today, stop it. You are forgiven in Jesus' name, and that means literally you're no longer responsible. Now, if something comes up where you've hurt someone and you need to apologize, you need to make it right, yes, the Spirit will lead you to do that. But as far as you being condemned for what happened, you know, 30 years ago, stop it now. It's forgiven. It's over. It's done. He has set you free. Now, see, if you live according to the law, And Paul is very clear. The law isn't a bad thing. When he's talking about the law, he's talking about the Septuagint, the Ten Commandments, and all of the laws of the Old Testament. And he never says that's a bad thing. Jesus didn't either. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. He came to cross every T, dot every I, even fix the punctuation. I mean, Jesus went, at the end of his life, he had perfectly fulfilled the law. And so he didn't come to abolish the law. And so there's no law-free living. But what it is as long as I am fallen and broken, I can't live according to the law. I can't live according to all that stuff. I mean, I might get one nailed down, but pretty soon the other one will pop up. And then I try to get that one nailed down, and uh-oh. The Apostle Paul, he says it like this. He says, I never would have known what covetousness was if I hadn't read in the law, you shall not covet. And he said, once I began to look into what covet means, I realized, oh, I'm a coveter. If it wasn't for that daggone law, I never would have realized that. See, that's that the Old Testament law. And so what does it do? It brings a sense of death, like, oh, man, the soul that sins, it will die. I'm going to die in my sins. I can't stop coveting. Every time I see his new Lamborghini, I'm like, oh, Lord, why do you bless him and not me? And I can't stop coveting. And then, though, the Spirit comes in, the Spirit of the living, and what Jesus does is he puts a love in my heart for the guy driving the Lambo, and so I stop coveting what he wants and realize he is driving that thing around, but he's going to go to hell if he doesn't receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that's what matters right here. And so the Spirit of Jesus has set me free from the spirit of law, and I'm not under bondage to my flesh. That makes sense to anybody? And so that's why he's saying this great thing. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And in chapter 7, it kind of sets up. That's why, you know, whenever you read therefore, you got to look backwards to see what it's there for, right? And so he says therefore, and he's talking about this wrestling where things I do, I hate what I do, and the things I know I should do, I can't do them, and I'm living in this horrible condition where I want to be righteous and I want to be good, but the struggle is always there and the tension is always there, and I fail and I try to get up and I repent and I go and then I fall down again over and over and over. And he calls it a body of death. That was a form of capital punishment for murder, where they would literally tie the person you murdered, they would tie them limb to limb, back to back, head to head, tie them to your body, and you had to carry that rotting, decaying corpse around with you until you died. Which you would die because the rot and the decay and the bacteria would begin to eat away at your flesh and it would eventually kill you. What a horrible way to die. And that capital punishment was called the body of death. You've been sentenced to the body of death. The Apostle Paul says, we are all tied to a rotting corpse, and as long as we try to be good on our own, be righteous on our own, all it is death. The law is death, death, death. But thanks be to God, he says. Who's going to set me free from the law of sin? He says, thanks be to God, verse 25 of chapter 7, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, now let me show you a better way to live. I grew up with a lot of law. I call it Nazarene shame. When I grew up, everything was a sin. If it wasn't a sin, it just about was. Like going to a ball game. My poor dad, I remember he finally went to a Reds ball game down in Cincinnati. We believed it was a sin to go see the Indians, but not the Reds. I remember how guilty he felt. Go to a movie theater, that's a sin. Our mother, she was so rebellious against the church, she snuck us out to a Saturday matinee to a Disney movie. When me and my little brother were kids, she took us in a taxi cab because she didn't drive. And she sat outside and prayed the Lord didn't come back before we got out there. Just seemed like everything was a sin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You old-time Nazarenes, you know. Look at you. You cut your hair. Why, if it wasn't for grace, you'd still have it hanging down to your waist or piled up on your head in a big Nazarene knot or a Baptist bun or a Pentecostal poof. You know what I'm talking about. We were all worried about outward conformity, which that's what the law does. It's outward conformity. That's why Jesus had to say to the Jewish people of his day, he says, with your lips you honor me, but your hearts are so far from me. He says, you got the talk, but not the walk. He said, you got it on the outside, but not on the inside. And so what Jesus came to do was set people free from all this don't touch, don't eat, don't go, to, woo, I'm set free. Free, and the living God lives inside of me, and he is going to guide me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that I'm not just out there trying to figure it out, and then, well, at least I'm better than Bob over here, or at least and where I'm just trying to do it on my own, and I'm frustrated and I'm freaking out. Martin Luther decided he hated God when he was trying to study for the priesthood, because there was a certain cathedral that you had to climb up, I forget how many steps it was, 100 steps, and he would have to go up saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed is thy womb, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. I mean, I've watched so many Catholic TV programs, I know how to Hail Mary, and he would have to do that on his knees, up and down and up. And later on in his room that night, as he was going through his vespers and his prayers, and he's saying, do I love God? No, I hate God. You know, if this is what God's about, I mean, I think we've raised some kids in the church where we slapped their hands till they were raw and told them all the things they couldn't do and all the places they couldn't go. And then when they grew up and got a brain of their own, they started thinking, I don't think that's in the Bible. And we've lost a lot of young people to the church, not because of the spirit of the living God, but because of the spirit of the law that we somehow reintroduced to qualify whether a person was holy or not. And you can dress holy on the outside, but be as corrupt and sinful on the inside as all get out. But the law of Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free to live according to the way that the Lord wants me to live. And I don't have to go out there and try to please people, because the neighbor on one side might be happy with something and the neighbor on the other side may not like it. But if I'm going to live to please God and love people that he died for, then at the end of the way, I'm going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful preacher. You've been faithful over a few things down here. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
I want to tell you something. When the Church of the Nazarenes started 1908, 1909, we have a manual that kind of tells us, you know, how to function. It's our polity and beliefs and behaviors and stuff. When it started, it was a pamphlet, and I think in my lifetime we'll have to have two volumes. Just seems like we have to keep adding and keep adding and keep adding. And I love my church, and I've been part of those general assemblies where they vote on things. But the truth is, if you have the Spirit of God leading and guiding you, now I do believe that means being faithful to the church. I mean that I do believe that means being committed to a body of believers and a community of faith and living in community. I don't like that whole Lone Ranger thing. It's possible, but it's not what God prefers or what Jesus designed. But if I will do that, there won't need to be a whole bunch of written directions about whether I need to or not. You ever read the directions on stuff? Like, you know, you start opening up a bottle of ketchup and it says open other end. The reason is somebody tried to open it from the bottom, right? And they have to put these directions. Yeah, you get a cup of coffee at McDonald's and say, warning, contents are hot. It's coffee. But people have burned themselves on the coffee because they didn't know it was going to be hot. I mean, we don't need all of the written law and directions if we are following Christ and filled with the Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? Doesn't mean we know it all at once. Doesn't mean we're made perfect all at once. We do learn. We grow in knowledge. We grow in grace. But the Lord is faithful to those who love Him. And He will speak and guide and lead you. He'll put people in your path and move others out of the way. And He will make that path straight before you if you lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Jesus and give Him the praise. Then He's going to lead you. Now, every once in a while, you'll be in church and the pastor will say something. And here's what I want you to do. If you feel convicted in your heart, look it up. That's what the Thessalonians did. They searched the Word of God when Paul taught. And after they searched the Word of God, they said, you know what? He's right. Because I can be wrong sometimes. But if you feel convicted about something and you search the Word, you say, Jesus, I never saw that way before. And if that's something that you're dealing with in my heart, be careful when you pray this. If that's something you want me to deal with or you want me to change, show me, Lord, and make it clear to me, and I'll do whatever you want to do. I've already kind of jumped all over my message, but I want to get to the last one because this is the most important. What I want to say is obedience is the real key. You have to obey the Spirit's promptings. So I give the four of them to you. You have to surrender to His Lordship. Then you have to focus like the old TV antennas where you sent your little brother out to turn it so you could see the ball game. Some of you are too young. You don't remember doing that. But, you know, anybody here ever have to do that? Yeah. Yeah, it's always your little brother. Yeah, you go turn it. I did it last time. And if we aren't tuned in to the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss a message or get mixed messages. So we want to stay focused on Him. And then our mind needs to be refreshed and reprogrammed. Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All those things are important. But if you want to live in the Spirit, you have to. Now, this is where it gets crazy. Because you can say you did this and say you did that. But if the Holy Spirit, here's what He wants to get, the point He wants to get you to. He wants to get you to the point where you're so in tune with Him that you're sitting in a restaurant and He prompts you to say something to someone. And maybe you ask Him a couple times. I understand that. Is it me or is it Memorex? I mean, is it me or is it the Holy Spirit? Is it me or... I want to be sure. But I'll tell you one thing. God will never tell you to do anything in contradiction to His Word. That's why you need to read the Word. But He will tell you some things that aren't explicitly in the Word. Like, go talk to the waitress Amy over there is not in there. Right? See, this is why it's so important. Listen to me. Who am I going to marry? Who should I marry? Are you going to marry in the flesh or in the Spirit? because your flesh wants, and the spirit is looking at the heart. So you're going to go into business with flesh or spirit? Are you going to invest in the flesh or the spirit? Are you going, when you're at the grocery store, are you going to shop in the spirit? You said, come on, Pastor. No. One time, the Holy Spirit told me and Debbie not to buy cookies because we were so poor, we really needed the money for other stuff. We wanted cookies. We got home, and a neighbor had brought us brownies with icing. If we had bought those cookies, and you know that sounds so dumb because we have lost our dependence on the Lord a lot of times like that. But when you're like, oh, God, I don't know what to do, and you're depending on the Holy Spirit, He's going to guide you. And sometimes you only see the blessing in the rearview mirror, like brownies, right? And so just listening to those promptings. I was on my sabbatical, and I was in Pennsylvania, and I stopped at a steakhouse. And I had some money. I thought, I'm going to get me a good meal because I'm going out, stay at this place, and I'm planning on eating nothing but beans and rice for a week. I really did that. And yeah. So I was in a steakhouse, and it was in the evening. I was staying in this town, this particular town in Pennsylvania. And I was sat down, and the waitress came over, and I felt God prompt me to give her $20. And so I did. I said, this is your tip. She goes, you haven't ordered yet. I said, I know, but I just got a feeling that you're going to give me such great service that you're going to deserve a $20 tip. I'm not going to go into detail because it's time to go, but she wound up sitting down with me, telling me about the two kids she had. She was never married. Their father has nothing to do with them. And I wound up praying with her. Then she goes back and gets her manager. And her manager's sitting down with me. And I'm able to minister to her. And then she goes back and gets the cook. And he comes out. And I'm praying for him and blessing him. And then when they brought me the check, because I had ordered stuff that I don't order when Debbie is with me, because she won't let me. And I had ordered stuff. And they brought the bill out. And it said something like $28 just for me, $28. And then at the bottom it said zero. So I thought, if I knew this, I'd do this all the time. How to get a free meal. No, but it was, you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about the free meal. It was about, I could have sat there and enjoyed my meal and just ignored everybody like we do most of the time. Except there are real human beings with real souls, with real needs all around us. And if we would listen to the Holy Spirit more, see, He's going to put you in contact with somebody who needs Him. Amen.